Imagine with me a scene from the pre-existence. The time is about 2 decades ago, plus or minus a few years. We see an eager spirit watching from the front window, the mailbox that is located out in front on the street. The mailman arrives and a delivery is made. The spirit rushes out to the mailbox with great anticipation that the delivery has brought a long-awaited letter. Plowing through the usual junk mail and monthly statements, we see a large white envelope. This may be it. Eagerly, the letter is opened. Your name and address is at the head of the letter. You read on. Greetings. Your application to the University of Mortality has been accepted. The letter goes on to give you instruction on the date your first semester will begin and the name of your new dorm parents, along with an attached catalog detailing information and opportunities available to you in this once-in-a-lifetime experience. The long wait is over. With anticipation, you've looked forward to this day. You remember the time of the Grand Council in heaven when you had elected to be tested as a mortal. You have watched through the centuries, and now the Lord's instructions to the prophets ring in your ears. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof? If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now it is your time to shout for joy, for it is your turn to have your experience on earth. Preparations for your birth date find you studying over and over again the catalog. If you're accepted for graduation from the University of Mortality, it will be possible for you to receive one of 3 degrees. There will be a telestial degree, a terrestrial degree, or a celestial degree. The choice will be yours as to which one you prepare yourself to obtain. The opportunities in eternity come depend on the degree you decide to strive for. As you study the options, only the celestial degree offers eternal growth and opportunity in the life ahead. We read, those bodies are celestial, whose glory is that of the sun, even the glory of God, the highest of all, whose glory the sun of the firmament is written of as being typical. And again, we saw the terrestrial world, and behold and lo, these are they that are terrestrial, whose glory differ from that of the church of the firstborn, who have received the fullness of the Father, even as the moon differ from the sun in the firmament. And again we saw the glory of the telestial. Which glory is that of the lesser, even as the glory of the stars differ from that of the glory of the moon in the firmament? The choice is clear. You will shoot for the sun, a celestial degree. Now we turn to the section in the catalog listing the required courses to obtain this degree. Here we find subjects that are elective and those that are required. Because we're just beginning this experience, we want to start with the required courses. The names of these courses are most interesting. Let us consider the names of just a few. Here's an interesting one. It's entitled Self-Worth 101. We read on in the description. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life will rise with us in the resurrection. If a person gains more knowledge in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much advantage in the world to come. The description states further, it is impossible for man to be saved in ignorance. From this we understand the high priority the Lord, is our eternal Father, has placed on education and our constant striving to better our situation, to improve our minds, and to learn and to grow. True education, according to President David O. McKay, is awakening a love for truth, a just sense of duty, opening the eyes of the soul to the great purpose and end of life. He also said, principles of intelligence might be defined as the righteous application of knowledge. Man's diligence and obedience are prerequisites for his obtaining this intelligence. The spiritual level of man's understanding is determined by his faithful response to God's commandments. So if his level of intellectual development determines the level of his resurrection and the degree of glory which he has prepared himself, then it must follow that those who were more diligent and obedient than others in this will obtain greater advantage in the world to come. Gaining knowledge is one thing, and applying it is another. If a man makes wise decisions, he has applied his knowledge to the experience that he might have already gained, to the good counsel he might have received from another, and to the core of values he possesses. Coming up with an intellectual thinking or a righteous application of his knowledge. If we are to survive in our mortal experience, we must be able to apply our knowledge wisely and make intelligent decisions. We must prepare ourselves spiritually as well as intellectually. We must be part of the kingdom of God first before we are part of anything else the world has to offer. Herein lies the strength to meet the battle head on. If we treasure our membership in God's kingdom, and if we learn by the Spirit, as teachers teach us by the Spirit, no matter under what circumstances, we will shore up our defenses and be strengthened. We will be in a much better position to keep our life's priorities in proper orders. There is a danger, however, and it is a well-recognized fact that if we place too much emphasis on the intellect, if a person learns to lean too heavily on the arm of the flesh, that is the so-called recognized authority, scientific facts, formulas, etc., to the exclusion of spiritual knowledge and nurturing, he will lose the spirit and he will begin to doubt. And if something cannot be proven absolutely according to the world's formulas, he will disbelieve. Balance is so important in our lives. We must be certain our academic learning, our intellectual knowledge, is balanced with a portion and share of the things of the Spirit. President Kimball has said, this time of intellectual testing must also be a time of equivalent testing and flexing of the things spiritual too. The Spirit giveth life is so true in so many ways. When there is an inner emptiness in the life of a man, his surroundings, however affluent, cannot compensate. When there is a crisis of purpose, nothing will really seem worthwhile or meaningful. When a man's relationship with God has been breached, we will be as Isaiah said, restless as the sea, which cannot rest. If we value the words of the prophet of God, if we are anxious to be obedient, and if we are striving to be like him who is the supreme example, then we will know that we must be about our Father's business. We will know that secular knowledge, though very important to us in our mortal lives, must take its proper place, and that the knowledge of God and his kingdom and the eternal life with him is the very beginning and end of all we hold dear. President Kimball then went on to give the example of Peter and Andrew as they were called to be disciples of Jesus. Though they would be considered ignorant and unlearned in the world today, yet they had a knowledge of that which was necessary to instill in their hearts a simple yet perfect faith. They had an understanding of what was required to reach eternal life. This is an essential requirement for their mortal experience, a commitment and dedication to the Lord to drop whatever they were doing and follow him and learn of him. This qualified them for eternal life, a celestial degree. According to President Kimball, they will have eons of time to learn about geography, history, zoology, mathematics in the eternities to come. Education for eternity is not just a catchy phrase. Its consequences are eternal. What an intriguing class! We will want to put this high on our list to obtain our celestial degree. Here's another course of great interest. Your Standard of Morality, number 110. One of the great heroes I've been able to study in the Old Testament is Joseph. When he was only 17 years of age, his brothers sold him to the Ishmaelites, and he was carried away as a slave into Egypt. There he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Even though Joseph was young and inexperienced, he made his way to be chief among all the servants in Potiphar's house. But his position was not without challenge, for Potiphar's wife liked his looks and invited him into her chambers. He refused by letting her know what his standard of morality was. One day she found him about his business in the house. There was no one else around. She caught hold of his garment. Joseph literally left his garment in her hand and fled, as the scriptures record, and got him out. He physically removed himself from the temptation. Joseph would not violate the trust placed in him, nor his commitment to the Lord to follow the Lord's code of morality. He had established for himself a standard of values that were the same as the Lord's. I've made quite a discovery in my study of the computers. There are at least three integral parts: the input devices, the storage unit, and the output equipment. Only information put into the computer and stored can be produced as output. We cannot expect something to come out that has not properly been inputted. It's so simple, similar to our human mind. We have eyes and ears to see and hear as input devices. Our brain stores up the information we see and hear and makes available to us when we need output in the form of speech, expression, or movement. It is only what we store in our mind that will be available to us to produce the output we need for life. President Romney has said, "The great overall struggle in the world today, as it always has been, is for the souls of men. Every soul is personally engaged in this struggle. He makes the fight, with whatever is in his mind. In the final analysis, the battleground for each individual is within himself. Inevitably, he gravitates toward the subject of his thoughts. Certainly, the writer of Proverbs declared an eternal truth when he said, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Pornography or near pornography is so available to us in the world today. It degrades humanity. And once we allow our minds to become filled with it, we find that we lose our powers over our actions. The sexual sins of fornication and adultery seem to follow soon afterwards in the lives of those who fill their minds with this filth and this trash. The value of moral cleanliness is great. It cannot be bought with gold or silver. It will do more to bring about eternal happiness than almost anything else man can do on earth. It was Paul in counseling the Galatians when he said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Moral cleanliness or virtue is a standard of decency that should be observed by all thinking people who want good homes, strong communities, and a great country. This subject matter of this course will certainly determine the kind of world we want to help build and the type that we will enjoy living in. It will help us make the decisions that will not allow us to succumb to the pressures and temptations that are so prevalent today. We will have the courage to keep ourselves separated from the degrading influences of life. And if necessary, be like Joseph. Physically remove ourselves from them when they appear. "And go ye out from among the wicked. Save yourselves. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Now another course. This one's entitled, "To Thine Own Self Be True," 120. This course will teach us the value of honesty, which includes honor, integrity, and truthfulness. We will study such great church leaders as President N. Eldon Tanner, who assumed the burden and responsibilities for the financial affairs of the church for so many years. He was noted throughout the world as the man of integrity. When President Tanner shook his hands on an agreement or signed his name to a contract, everyone knew he could be trusted without question. All terms would be rigidly adhered to in an honest and fair way. He said there's far too much immorality, dishonesty, and the lack of integrity in the lives of those who are leading and guiding the affairs of nations, schools, and communities. Somehow we must get back to the lofty ideals of those who fought and died for truth, religion, and freedom. In a similar tone, President Kimball has said, "Practically all dishonesty owes its existence and growth to the inward distortion we call self-justification. It is the first and worst and most insidious and damaging form of cheating, to cheat oneself." So often in mortality, men with promising futures justify declaring themselves unauthorized bonuses, only to be discovered and to have careers destroyed. The stigma of dishonesty literally marks them through life. President Grant once said, "The fundamental thing for Latter-day Saints is to be honest. The fundamental thing for Latter-day Saints is to value his word as faithfully as his bond, to make up his mind that under no circumstances, no matter how hard it may be, and by and with the help of the Lord, he will dedicate his life and best energies to making good his promise." You will find those who, in mortality, who want to find as much latitude as possible, as much gray area as they can possibly find between honesty and dishonesty. The Lord has established the standard. It is the same as the Savior taught. There is no gray area in between. President Brigham Young taught the pioneers, "We want the saints to increase in goodness, until their mechanics, for instance, are so honest and reliable that the railroad company will say, 'Give us a Mormon elder as an engineer.' Then none have the least fear to ride. For if he knows of danger, he will take every measure necessary to preserve the life of those entrusted to his care." It was William Shakespeare who wrote, "Mine honor is my life. Both grow in one. Take honor from me, and my life is done." Here is a course that will teach us to have a value standard of honesty that will be in harmony with divine law. It will build within us an integrity that will tell the world we can be trusted. Now there's another basic course. It's entitled, "By the Sweat of His Brow," 130. It appears as if in mortality, we are to learn the joy of honest labor, how to produce with our hands and our heads something creative for mankind. President Kimball once told this experience of his early life. "As a boy, I saw how all, both young and old, worked and worked hard. We knew they were taming the Arizona desert. But had we been wiser then, I would have realized that we were taming ourselves as well. Honest toil in subduing sagebrush, taming deserts, and channeling rivers helps not only to take the wildness out of man's environment, but also out of him. The disdain for work among some today may merely be a signal to return to the harshness and wildness, perhaps not to our landscape, but to some people, the dignity and self-esteem that honest work produces are essential to happiness. It is so easy for leisure to turn to laziness." This course will not only teach us to be productive, to work, to be busily engaged, but to not waste our time in idleness. There appears also to be another virtue to this course, and that is not to waste the valuable resources the Lord has given to us, but to preserve them and protect them from mankind. In fact, the Lord has told us that if we needlessly waste that which he has blessed us with, he will take it from us. And it will teach us about the Lord's system of providing abundantly for his children, so long as we will be industrious and take care of that which he has provided. The beehive was the pioneer emblem. Industry has always been a vital part of the heritage of our Father in Heaven's children. President Grant's words should ever ring in our ears. The aim of the church is to help people help themselves. Work is to be re-enthroned as the ruling principle in the lives of church members. Here is a course that will teach us of a standard of industry that will give us a sense of accomplishment from our daily labors. There is another required course. This is entitled, Know Ye Not That Ye Are the Temple of God? 140. Again, here is the example of another one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. Daniel, during the period of time in which he lived, Israel was not faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Because she had lost her power and was not able to defend herself against her enemies, strategically she was in an awkward position. The powerful nations of Egypt and Syria, bordering her on the south and on the north, thought that instead of doing battle in their own lands, they would take turns overrunning Israel and making Israel their battleground. It was under these conditions that Daniel was born. When he was just a child, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. As part of the spoils of his conquest, he went to the holy temple and there took the sacred vessels of the temple back as his trophies. Then, in order to make his nation still stronger, he took hostage all of the bright young children of the Israelites. And as the scriptures record, the king took these children, in whom there was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all knowledge, and cunning in skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel was one of those taken back to the palace as a slave by Nebuchadnezzar, to be trained in the king's way in order that he might use him and his knowledge to help make his empire stronger. It was not long after Daniel had been taken from his home in Jerusalem that he faced his first real test. The young men of Israel had been apportioned a provision of the king's food consisting of meat and wine. Daniel knew in his heart, because of the training of his parents, that the food and the wine provided by the king would not be good for him. He knew it would defile his body. So he went to the prince who was over them and pleaded with him not to be required to eat and drink of that which the king was furnishing. The prince was astonished at this request. He did not dare allow Daniel the privilege of eating anything other than what the king had ordered. He was afraid he might lose his position, or perhaps even his life, if the king found out. Daniel understood this, but he had been taught correct principles. He bargained with the prince this way. He would eat only of the food that he had been taught was good for him for just 10 days. If after 10 days, if his countenance was not fairer and brighter and more healthy than all the rest, then he would eat of the king's portion of meat and drink the wine. Of course, because Daniel followed the Lord's way, at the end of the 10th day, he was the strongest of all of those who were taken by the king. You have been taught that your body is a temple of God, and you are to treat it as such. Sometimes you may be ridiculed or laughed at for refusing to take part in those things that will destroy your body. We challenge you to remember, just as Daniel of old received his strength by obeying the Lord's commandments, that you will too, and be blessed in the same way. The Lord's laws are eternal. Just as sure as we follow them, we will receive his blessings. For he has promised us that all saints who remember to keep and do these things, walking in obedience to the commandments, shall receive health, wisdom, and great treasures of knowledge, even hidden treasures, shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. Thumbing through the catalog beyond the basic required courses, which begin with the 100 series, we find an overwhelming selection of those courses which follow with the numbers 200, 300, 400, 500, and etc. The University of Mortality is going to offer us an abundance of electives to bring beauty into life and opportunities to improve talents. There will be courses offered in helping us to improve our appreciation for the cultural arts, the music, paintings, dance, and drama. There's a large selection on career choices that will give us variety in the workaday world. Yes, there's even one section on the characteristics to look for in the selection of an eternal companion, the most important choice we will make while attending the University of Mortality. Of course, no university experience could be complete without periods of examination to test our progress towards the degree of our choice. A pattern of earthly ordinances have been established, which require completion in order to qualify for the highest degree offered. Before being allowed to participate in an ordinance, we will be required to sit in front of a priesthood leader and be tested on our faith, our testimony, and our obedience to gospel principles. There, a true record of our responses will be made and will become a permanent part of our requirements for graduation. A record will be made of the integrity of our responses to priesthood leaders before passing the test of having the ordinance of baptism performed, or confirmation, gifts of the priesthood, and those ordinances performed in the holy temples. The honest completion of each one entitles us to move forward towards our next step, toward our celestial degree. The failure to pass any one of the required tests will, of course, of necessity, reduce us to a lower, less wanted degree. However, the university does recognize the possibility of failure in an examination. There is a process called repentance, correction, and again redirecting our course towards the highest objective. Makeup tests will be allowed. There is, of course, the resulting sorrow which comes from failure, recognizing that extra effort must be exerted to make up for lost time. The struggle and a new determination to get us back on course. It is now 1988. You are presently enrolled in the University of Mortality, having arrived here without knowledge of the decisions you made in the pre-existence. In fact, you find yourself enrolled in one of the most exciting, challenging semesters of your entire earthly experience. It is the semester when you must make the most important decisions that are made in mortality. The balance of your life here and the eternity to come will depend on the decisions you make here and now. Your future happiness depends on these decisions. They are, of course, educational goals, career paths, talent enhancement, marriage, and the degree you aspire to obtain from this earthly experience to wear gloriously and proudly through the eternities to come. We challenge you to study and internalize the basic required courses for life, with the promise that conducting yourself in harmony with the Lord's law will bring the only true, fulfilling, and rewarding happiness that this experience in the University of Mortality can produce. Our Eternal Father stands ready to bless you. He will not forsake you so long as you do not forsake Him. Even then, He is willing to extend the hand to those who honestly and sincerely repent and strive to do the works of righteousness. May God bless you with the strength of spirit to choose wisely the values by which you govern your life, and the courage and commitment to stand steadfast in keeping the commandments of the Lord. This is the Lord's work in which we're engaged. Of that I bear solemn testimony. The greatest joy and happiness you can experience here is by following His way, and His will is my witness to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.